This very quickly, Isaiah and 10. Once I get you started, you won't get how long I take, because this is good. Isaiah and 10. I want to address a subject that we have addressed before, but I really feel that I ought to address some remarks to it today again. Isaiah and chapter 10. I'd like to read beginning with, well, I'm so sorry. Let's back up to verse 20 of chapter 10. I'll just read the whole thing. The setting is here that Assyria is said by God to going to come in and to be the hand of God to discipline the nation that have apostatized before him. And then Assyria is itself going to be judged because Assyria is not going to acknowledge that the hand of God used them. They're going to be arrogant, says verse 12, and they're going to say that they did this by their own power. And then God, when he's finished using Assyria to punish his people, or he's going to turn and discipline Assyria. And beginning in verse 20, it says, now it will come about in that day. Now when is that day? That day is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. In the former day, says Hebrews, God talked to us through the prophets. But in this last day, he speaks to us through his Son. So the last day began with the day Jesus rose from the dead. We've been in the last day since then. God only recognizes 2 days, the former day and the last day. Now it will come about in that day that the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will rely truly on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For so your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea. Only a remnant within them will return. Now understand this. When the Bible talks about Israel, please understand that just because they were Israelites didn't mean they were Israel. For God only recognized those who had the faith in their heart of God's promised coming Messiah. It says, a destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. For a complete destruction, one that is decreed, the Lord God of hosts will execute in the midst of the whole land. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not fear the Assyrian. Now, see, he says, my people who dwell in Zion. What is Zion? Hebrews says we hadn't come to Mount Sinai that burns and quakes with fire, but we've come to Mount Zion, to the church of the firstborn, the spirits of just men made perfect, the general assembly. That's the those who are, know Jesus Christ. So he's speaking here to the faithful ones within the nation of Israel, speaking to those that dwell in Zion, inferring that everybody doesn't. Zion is that place where Jesus Christ reigns and dwells. Okay. Do not fear the Assyrian who strikes you with the rod and lifts up his staff against you the way Egypt did. For in a very little while my indignation against you will be spent, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will arouse a scourge against him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his staff will be over the sea, and he'll lift it up the way he did in Egypt. So it will be in that day, this is my verse, that his burden, that's the Assyrian, his burden will be removed from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of fatness. The King James says, because of the anointing. Now, you know how we sing, the anointing breaks the yoke? Have you heard that? The anointing breaks the yoke. Okay, read it again. It will come about in that day. What day? The day in which God destroys the power of the Assyrian, delivers his remnant, those who dwell in Zion, that day that was inaugurated with the resurrection of Jesus. It will be in that day that his burden, the Assyrian's burden, will be removed from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of fatness. What I want to talk with you is about yokes this morning. I want to discuss the subject of yokes. Listen to me as I read a few pertinent scriptures. I'd rather you listen than try to find them in your Bible. By the time you get there, I'm going to move on. Just might note down the scripture references if you would like. Isaiah 14, verse 24 through 27. Reads thusly, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. Woo, glory. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. Folks, God is sovereign. To break Assyria in my land, and I will trample him on my mountains, when his yoke will be removed from them and his burden removed from their shoulder. This is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Now, in chapter 47 and in verse 64, we read 47 and verse 64. There's no verse 64. Chapter 47, what am I looking for? Verse 6, it says, I was angry with my people, and I profaned my heritage and gave them into your hand. You did not show mercy to them. On the aged you made your yoke very heavy. He's speaking of the people who he raised up to discipline Israel. In Lamentations and verse 14 of chapter 1, we read thus. Lamentation is penned by Jeremiah. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are knit together. They have come upon my neck. He has made my strength fail. The Lord has given me into the hands of the one against whom I am not able to stand. And Jeremiah in chapter 30 and verse 8, he's working his way up to talking about the new covenant here. Hadn't got to it quite, but he's working toward it. Chapter 30 and in verse 8 we read, I shall come upon you in that it shall come upon you in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, and will tear off their bonds, and strangers shall no longer make you slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your captivity, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And then finally in Leviticus, and I think I've got chapter 26, and I don't remember what this is. Everything in Leviticus is good, though. Leviticus and chapter 26. Oh. The Lord is speaking. He says, moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. New covenant. And I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, so that you should not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. I love that. Leviticus 26 and verse 11 through 13. Now, I'm speaking about yokes. I'd like to talk with you about yokes and about their significance in the Scripture. Now, this verse says that all of these things I'm going to discuss will come about in that day, the day in which the Lord himself will deliver his remnant. Remember, the remnant is that little knot of folks within the great nation. Within the great nation, Jeremiah says, you nation of Israel, you forgot that just because you had the sacrifice, that didn't make you special. You forgot that just because you had a temple, that didn't separate you. He says, you come to me and you say, the temple. God says, don't give me that temple stuff. He said, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands anymore through the mouth of Stephen, his prophet, later on, many years later. But he says, the temple doesn't cut any ice with God. He said, it is the heart that makes the difference. It's not your outward ceremonies, but the condition of your heart. When Moses, who gave the law of circumcision, gave it, he said, circumcise your heart to the Lord. It was always people's heart that God was after. It wasn't just the observances of some outward ceremonies. It was the condition of the heart that those outward ceremonies were to be a picture of. And the Lord says, now I'm going to have a remnant of people that are going to return. And when they return, that day they'll escape, and the one that struck them will never strike them anymore. Now, in biblical imagery, the Assyrian, the Egyptian, is always a picture of the devil. It's always a picture of that one under whose dominion we live, one who is the hard taskmaster, the one who had bound us in the claws of the serpent, the one that carried us down into the fall with Father Adam, bound in the serpent's claws, separated from God, unable to approach him, dead in trespasses in sin, serving the devil night and day because we didn't know. We're pictured as being bound, pictured as being blind, pictured as being imprisoned, pictured as being behind prison doors. All of these are pictures of those who bear the yoke, the wearing of the curse of mankind and of the earth, spoken by the word of the Lord God. But the Lord says there's going to come a day when that yoke is going to be removed. Now, I hear a lot of talk today about the healing of memories. I hear a lot of talk about deliverance. And I don't want to discount it too much, but I'd like to let you know what it really is. It seems that apparently every so often there is a new arrival of this, and it meets a certain need. And it is a great testimony and a statement on the lack of the institutionalized church from taking care of its business as usual. For all of a sudden, there rises up deliverance ministries, and people who will actually deal with the demonically oppressed. And many people receive a measure of freedom through these deliverances. But I want you to know that God's deliverance does not come from the outside. It comes from the inside. And if you can ever learn this, and if you see this thing, it will loose you from the power and authority, not only of the bondages of Satan, but from the bondages of those people who would like to come to you and lay something upon you. For all of these people come and begin to take from the outside those things that have bound you. That is the whole mentality. They come and they command the devil to let loose. They command the spirits to leave. They command, they deliver you. They open you up and let you bark your guts up on the floor. You know, all this kind of, isn't that tacky? Y'all pray for me too. Thank you. Pray for me. But you understand what I mean. It's all of these outward things and you tremble, and people do receive a measure of release. But because those deliverances are maintained and walked in by knowledge that never lasts, you'll need another deliverance later on. You'll have to go through certain magical rituals in order to maintain. And I say magical because it kins itself to the magic. You have to repeat your certain scriptures. You've got to talk to the devil. You've got to command. You've got to hold. You've got to do. You've got to sweat. And pretty soon you get tired and you lay down and rest, and the whole thing falls back in on you. So understand, someone came to me yesterday and said that they were dealing with those who needed deliverance, and they asked me some questions about it, and all of this boiled up in me. So I decided to speak and address this today. It seems to me that our whole approach toward deliverance and the acknowledgement of the demonic powers, and there are such, is from the outside in. We have to gather up our skirts, gird up our loins, and approach these things with the information that we must cast these things off of us. And so we cast them off of each other. Am I overstating the case? Is that thing, you follow what I mean? Okay, now this scripture, if that's the only scripture we had, this would tell us that that's not right. For it says here, it will be in that day that the burden will be removed from your shoulders. We're speaking of the devil putting a burden upon us, binding us, and his yoke from your neck. You know what it is to yoke up oxen, those that are held together, and there's a driver that drives them. The oxen can't go where they want to. They have to do the way they're instructed. We look at people who are under the bondage of Satan in the same way. We say, let's say a person gets born again, and yet they need deliverance because their granddaddy was a rat, and great aunt so-and-so waved feathers and shook gourds and all of that, and it's your grandpa's fault. It's not your fault. You are suffering. And, of course, there are many of those people did dabble in the occult and the matter. So what about those things? I mean, can those things come back on you? Do they control you? What about deliverance? How do you manage these things? How can you hold on to your deliverance? Why do you have to hold on to it in the first place? What happens? What is happening here? It says, in that day, his burden will be removed from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken. Why? Because of fatness, says the New American. It says the anointing in the King James. The anointing is a mistranslation. It could be translated there, but fatness is better. Anointing means fatness. It was the pouring of oil upon the high priest or the king or whatever. It was the anointing. We still use that. We'll touch our forehead with a little piece of oil as picture talk. Now, but it says that the yoke is going to fall off of you, not because somebody took it off, but because you got so fat and healthy that the yoke cracked off. It's like something was around your neck and you couldn't get it off, but you got so fat and so sassy that it just popped off, because from the inside you grew to where that could not contain you anymore. Do you see the picture?
Yeah.
You follow what I mean? Okay. That is how it works. That is deliverance. For you see, we were once under the bondage of dead in trespasses and sins. We weren't obeyed the devil. Not that we belonged to him, but because our minds were darkened and he exercised power over us, and we gave him authority because we didn't know we couldn't. And besides all that, his ideas coincided with our ideas. We wanted to obey the devil. What he liked, we liked. We were fallen. We had a corrupted, fallen nature. And then comes Calvary, and God redeems his people, and we are born again. We are translated, says the scriptures, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. We are born again. We no longer have to obey the devil. Why? Because our mind has been enlightened. We see that he always exercised over us an authority he did not have. He took us by surprise. He lied to us that he never did have the right to rule us. But we gave it to him because we didn't know he didn't have the right, and we liked his rule. But all of a sudden, God slipped up on our blind side, saved us. As Sandy Brown says, we got ourselves born again, translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into his kingdom of his dear son. We are instantly seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Our anchor is hooked inside the heart of God. We are there, folks. We are born again. We didn't leave an arm and a leg out. We brought the whole thing in with us. And God moved in and set up housekeeping with us. He fused himself, his spirit, with our spirit. And we got the whole Holy Ghost at the time, too, the whole lump sum. We didn't leave a little bit for later on to get. But we didn't know what we had. We were like a newborn baby, fresh out of the womb, with all of our working parts and everything we were going to get. But we weren't walking in it too good. We didn't understand what we had. The only thing we knew was that we were hungry and we were there. And everything else had to come with time. We gradually, over a period of time, began to realize the riches that were ours the moment we came out of the womb. It took us a long time sometimes. We're still discovering and exploring these riches. And we say, I got this on that occasion. No, you didn't. You got it when you were born. You just realized you had it on that occasion. See, that's why people get all upset about the baptism within the Holy Spirit. They say, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have it. Balderdash. You get the Lord, you don't get him a little bit at a time. When you're born again, the Spirit of God moves in, and all that God has for you belongs to you that moment at birth. But you're ignorant of it. We don't know much about it. Most of those that brought us into birth were ignorant as well. They didn't know what to tell us. And so, therefore, we entered into the realization of it in bits and pieces. But believe you me, when you realize that you have been joined to the Holy Spirit of the living God, that you are one with him, and you say, Lord, I release myself in you. I don't have to fight to try to serve you anymore. I don't have to make you be pleased with me. You couldn't be more pleased because I'm in your son. Lord, I release myself to you. The Lord says it's like you're tapping an underground spring. It's that a great big roaring Niagara of a river is turning around in you. You moved into new life. The Spirit of the Lord is there. You relaxed and there was a cracking of your own self-will. You laid down all your holdings in and your striving against, and up through that crack that you laid, we call it the death to self, you just cracked open, division of spirit and soul, that up gushed an underground river known as the Spirit of God, and it gushed up and flowed all over you, and out of your belly began to flow a river of living water, because of the reality of all that was yours began to dawn on you. It was there. You were walking around in poverty being a rich person, but you didn't know it, and that because it happened and you came into the realization at that moment, you thought you got something then that you didn't have, but the truth of the matter is you always had it. It just came apparent. You had him, you say, but he didn't have me. Oh, yes, he did, honey. He had you from before he ever spoke the world into existence. He knew you and knew all about you. It's just that your intellect came into awareness of it. I am convinced that anybody that wants to speak in tongues can. I am equally convinced if you don't want to, it's neither here nor there with the Lord. You can if you want to. You don't have to if you don't want to. It doesn't make you any bigger and better. It's a privilege and a rest and a pleasure. But you don't have to, and you can any time you get ready. I don't care what your name you hang over yourself. If you're born again and you desire to praise God with the release of the Spirit, open up your mouth and get to making noises, and it'll come pouring out of you. Now, I was in the middle of my Orthodox church, and I didn't want to go to hell, but I didn't want to have any monkeying with God in the meantime. I just wanted a little security toward the end. And without asking me, he released all that had been in me since I was 17 years old. And I was so different, I couldn't speak. All of a sudden, I was alive. All of a sudden, I could see things that I knew intellectually, but they had meaning to me. It was like I had been sitting at a table all my life, and I knew all about food. I could tell you about the chemical nature of food. I could tell you what it smelled like. I understood all about it, but for the first time, I swallowed some of the stuff, and I understood what food tasted like. Now, that's when you come into the realization of the Holy Spirit. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit himself. The only evidence that I'm in the room is not the sound of my voice, it's because I happen to be here. And the Spirit of God himself makes himself known in your life. And when you know that you've entered into a new relationship with Him, a new realization of Him, is when you are hungry for His Word, when you delight in the Lord, when you have a taste for spiritual things you didn't have before. It's not that you got anything you didn't have before. It's suddenly you realize what you did have. It came alive. And when that happens, if you want to, open your mouth and speak with tongues. And if you don't want to, zip up and don't. And then don't have any big deal about it. Because it's dividing God's people from one another. It's not a requirement, it's a privilege, but it doesn't make you better or worse one way or the other. Relax yourself about it and don't get tied up in knots about it. Enjoy the reality of the Holy Spirit. Let Him do what He wants to do in your life, and He might surprise you. Now, entering into this, we come into it and it's all ours. And then we begin to walk it out little bit by little bit. You see, the Bible says renew your mind. Get your mind up to date. You see, we say, if I could get that information into my spirit. No. There ain't anything wrong with your spirit. Your spirit was fused with the Holy Spirit at the moment of the new birth. That's why you're alive. But it's your head that's all screwed up. You're thinking like you used to think. You're thinking the way you used to think. Used to, the devil would come up and say, I want you to do this. And you say, oh, I'd like to do that. I believe I'll do it. Now suddenly it's distasteful, but you always had to obey those temptations. And so you obey them a God. Yeah, and you say, oh, God, deliver me. I must have a demon. No, you probably have one that's cooperating alongside, but you don't have one in you. There could be no co-dwelling with the Holy Spirit and wicked spirits. Norman Grubb says this, and I don't like everything he says, but I like this. Norman Grubb says that the devil operates on us by remote control, that he doesn't have anything to do with us, but because he always had influence, he voices those commands again, and we are programmed to obey him, and we don't have to. But the scripture says we're not ignorant of his devices. It is ignorance of his devices that give the devil and his demonics control over us, cause us to act in ways that we don't want to, and ways that give us grief. And the way to be delivered from this yoke that the devil puts upon us is to get sat from the inside, and just that thing pops off. And that's why Paul said, lay aside anger. Lay aside hypocrisy. And we say, Paul, give me a break here. Lay aside. Man, if I could have laid it aside, I'd laid it aside. I can't. I'm a slave to this thing. It's my temple, you understand. I got it from my daddy, and it's all his fault, but I mean, I've got to deal with it. And if I could get somebody to come to town and open up my memories and let me spit them all out, well, we could deal with these things. Or if I could get somebody to cast this demon off of my neck, no. Just get sacked. Just get sat with the knowledge of who you are and understand that you don't have to obey temptations to sin anymore. But we don't believe that. But the reason we don't believe that is because we don't know who we are now. And the more you learn of who you are now, the less you find that you have to obey. You say, oh, God, help me. What we do, you see, temptation comes our way. Here's this illustration. Temptation comes our way, and all our senses run to the will and say, temptation is knocking at the door. And the will says, nope, we are not doing that. We are born again and holy besides all that, sanctified, praise God. We're not doing that. And so all of the senses, they, you know, your taste, your sight, your touch, you know, your hearing, all that, it just calms down. But they all peek out of your eyes, and they see that same temptation. And they run back to the will and say, ah, it's at the door, it's wanting to come in. Let's open the door and let it in. We like that. And the will says, I told you no. We are not doing that. Mm-hmm. I mean, what would Sister So-and-so think? I mean, the brethren would not, they'd make us leave our job. They'd put us off the committee. We're not doing that. And so all the senses calm down and say, that's right. And it keeps on, and it keeps on, and it keeps on, until finally one time the senses come up, let's open the doors, and the will says, oh, for crying out loud, open the door. That happens every single time you yield to temptation. First officer, nope, we're not doing it. Because you see, you can't do it by willpower. Instead, the thing to do is, when the senses says, look what's out there, open the door, open the door, open the door, and the will says, oh, God, help. Lord God, be my strength and wisdom. Show yourself, Lord. And the Lord takes over, and you don't do it, and you look back and you say, my goodness, I did real good there. Was that me or was that you, Lord? And he says, don't be stupid, it was us. See how it works? It's, what we do is we try to resist with the will. Didn't say that. It says, resist, stand firm in the faith. The first thing you do when temptation comes, don't ever resist temptation in your strength. Don't ever say no. Say, Lord. If your first word is, oh, God help, I am a goner, it is only a matter of time, I am weak, I am helpless, you know what a sucker I am, Lord. You'll walk through that thing. But if you say, no siree, not us Holy Ghost folks, we don't do that. You do it. You'll do it. It's like a kid who comes in. I've watched child after child wear his mama down. She started out saying no, and finally, just to get rid of the little beast, she said yes. We operate on the very same thing. But as you understand that I don't have to yield to these things, I don't care what grandma did. I don't have to. And the reason it doesn't matter what grandma did has to do with the new covenant. Look over into Jeremiah, and I'm doing this. I'll do this again for y'all one time because I've got so many good things to say about it. But this is just a sketch. Into Jeremiah and 31. Now, you mark this down. These two verses you mark down in your Bible. Jeremiah 31, he's fixing to talk to us about the new covenant. And he's going to tell us the way it used to be and the way it's going to be. Verse 29 of Jeremiah 31, just prior, two verses prior to beginning on telling us about the new covenant, he tells us what's going to happen, what the new covenant is going to do. It says in verse 29, in those days, they will not say again, now here's the proverb that they said, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, the Mississippi translation of that is, it's your mama's fault. It's your daddy's fault. You inherited those demons from your family. And they've got good reason for saying that, because that's always the way it used to be before Calvary. The scripture says, the Lord declares himself, says, I am the Lord God, remembering the sins and iniquities and to the third and the fourth generation. And we say, oh, that poor fellow sinned, and God punished his grandkids because of it. Oh, no. Lord didn't do that. The Lord says, you see, every generation teaches the next one what they're like, and it just passes on down. Mm. What starts in one, you can pick it up in the second, the third generation. It'll pass it on itself on down, at least to grandkids. Amen. You got yourself a smart mouth. You got yourself a cussing mouth. Watch those grandkids. Because grandpa's still around to influence them. We're understanding that when the great-grandkids come along, grandpa, who's so mean, he's probably got somebody stuck a knife in him by then. And so we get a new, but for grandkids, he's around that long. And we produce what we are. I spoke with a friend recently who was grieving over how she's raised a child. She said, the very things I hated in my mom and daddy, the things that hurt me so bad, I see myself doing to my own kids. That is what we do. But we find out we don't have to. Listen, what's going to happen because of Calvary. In those days, they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. It stops at the cross. What was yours in your ancestry stops at the cross because you change ancestries at the cross. At the new birth, you change your genealogy, and your immediate forebearer is Jesus Christ. Your immediate forebearer. And the only thing you inherit is everything that comes to you from Jesus. You cut yourself off. You died to that life. Folks, you died and were buried. You invited people to the service. They put you under the water. You are dead. That you that was you, that displayed everything grandma sent on down to you, died, literally, really, actually. And you woke again to be a new person, and your immediate ancestor is Jesus Christ, and the only thing you inherit is him. So, but, I'm walking along. I've got my new ancestry. But my mind doesn't know that. I'm ignorant of the devices of the devil. I don't know that. And so the devil knows my ignorance, and he comes up, and I always used to obey him because that's what I wanted to do. Used to, I did that stuff, and I loved it. Now I'm doing it, but it's making me unhappy, but I'm still doing it because I don't know I don't have to obey him anymore. I don't know that those impulses that he is laying upon me are lies. I don't know to say, oh, God, I've got a new ancestry. Show yourself, Lord Jesus. I mean, here's the devil. I used to be a cigarette smoker. Honey, I could suck one from here to the road. I used to smoke those things, and they were delicious. And somebody lights up, and I think, ooh, my goodness, wouldn't one of those things taste good now? But I happen to know that's a lie. I happen to know that I've been born again, that my ancestry goes back to Jesus Christ. I don't have to do that anymore. But if I didn't know that, I think I've got to overcome this horrible temptation. There's no temptation to overcome. I'm not the person that used to smoke those things. I've been changed. I've been born again. I've been delivered out of that. Somebody comes up, and a good-looking man comes up to my back door, wants to borrow a cup of sugar, and I said, Help my time. Would you look at that? And there was a time when I was soaking my head in the soaps, and I'd really look at that. But I know now, honey, just calm yourself down. That's a lie. That's a lie. You don't have to do that because you are not the one that you used to be. Lord, and all of a sudden I begin to respond to who I am, not to who my memory patterns remind me that I was. It was cut at the cross. You following what I'm saying? We got somebody here that's got a demon working on them, a real and a genuine case. Somebody who's got this compulsion that they cannot resist. Like the little old gal that, remember I told you, she came to me and wanted to know how could she just not commit immorality. I said, the Bible says, you know, there's some things we don't do. And we says that we don't commit immorality. We don't do that. Well, a Christian just doesn't do something. And she says, well, how can you just not commit immorality? And I was so shocked, I said, well, you keep your britches up and you don't lie down. It's not hard. It's just really not hard. But you see, we don't know that. We don't know that. And so because these old memory patterns are there, that's why you renew your mind. That's why you renew your mind. It's your head that's messed up. We need to understand that we're growing fat and sassy and strong with the strength of Jesus Christ. And knowing that, the more we understand and walk in it, the more those bondages fall off. No big deal. It's like the snake shedding its skin. You don't come and do that from the outside in. You know, don't look at TV and don't look at good-looking men. You'll be all right. Well, honey, all you want to do is watch TV and look at good-looking men. I mean, that's it. That's all you want to do because it's from the outside. It's like this. The snake sheds its skin, but only because there's a new skin under it. But we want to come along and take a knife and rip it off. The poor thing would be bleeding. So just don't worry about what's on you. Don't try to change your way and force yourself into a mold that a Christian does and a Christian doesn't do. Concentrate on who you really are. Concentrate on being the one that you've been birthed to be. Concentrate on knowing who you are, and you'll find that those things just flake off of you because you've got something in its place. You don't stop doing things. You begin doing other things, which take its place. And so therefore, it's from the inside out. It's because of fatting. The anointing breaks the yoke. It's not broken with hands that say, I deliver you in the name of Jesus. Well, that's all right, but it won't last because, honey, the mind that's weak enough to have it on it to start with will be weak enough to let it be put back. You mark that. You just mark that down. But when it comes from the inside, you can't put a rope on somebody that's too big to fit the rope. You just can't do it. And the fatness in the picture of it is us getting rich in the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Rich and bubbly and rotund and bouncy and dimply and, you know, Holy Ghost cellulite just every place. Just poking out all over. You try to get a rope around that one. Now, you have to get you a bigger rope, you see. And he didn't have but one rope, and it was called the law. And it just falls off of us. The deliverance comes from within. Now, I'm not saying these people shouldn't do what they're doing. If they want to do that, that's okay. But I don't want to do that. I want to know who I am. I want to know the truth. I don't want to know what I can't do. I want to know what I can do. I don't want to know who I can't be. I want to know who I am. And that knowledge causes those bondages to break off. If you've got to say, well, you know, I've got this spirit of anger I've got to get rid of. No, what you need to do is to know the spirit of love that indwells you. And anger won't have any room, won't have any place, won't have any ability. You see, there's a law in the universe that there can be no vacuum. Something will come in to fill it. And that's the Bible taught us that. Jesus said, now, fella, who's got, some wicked spirit that was indwelling his house, and he ran that thing off. And he swept and cleaned his house and got all the garbage that spirit brought in, but he didn't put anything in it. And that wicked spirit left, but he got to looking around. He said, hey, that's the place I used to live, and it's clean. There's room for more. Come on, boy. Come on. I got a good place for it. He said, the end of that guy is worse than when he started out. He'd be better off with his one tacky old spirit than a clean house with a bunch of tacky old spirits. So it is with us. We try to stop ourselves from doing things. We try to run off a wicked spirit. Don't try to run off a wicked spirit. Enjoy the liberty of the Holy Spirit, and the wicked spirit will leave you alone. Just like I say, you don't have to withdraw from the world. The world will withdraw from you. Just walk in the Spirit and the light of Jesus Christ. So the emphasis, it's not what they're doing is wrong, but the emphasis is wrong. If we would concentrate on the realities of our riches in Jesus Christ, not on how we can get ourselves out of poverty, but to understand it's all over. It has been done. There is nothing left for God to do. It's all over. Jesus has risen from the dead. We are finished. We are complete. We have need of nothing. We have come to supply. Everything is done. Now, let's walk out. It says in the scriptures, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. It didn't say they overcame him because they said no. It didn't say they overcame him because they fought. It says because they knew that Jesus was, the blood of the Lamb had been shed, therefore the devil had no right to them anymore. We sing there's power in the blood, but that's really wrong. There is authority in blood. The power is in the name, but there's authority. We know the devil has no authority anymore. We know that because Jesus has bound him. We know that he has no right to deceive the nations anymore, says Revelation. That because of the blood of the Lamb, we overcome him. And because we love not our lives to the death. Oh, Lord, we like to eliminate that from the book. In other words, it doesn't matter if I live or die is beside the point. It doesn't change the facts. But most of us want to get well because we don't want to die. We want to get delivered because we want to enjoy life. We don't understand the fact that life and death is an issue that's already been settled. We understand that our life, our physical life, is quite beside the point. We move beyond that. And it says that they, by the blood of the Lamb, love not their lives to the death. And what was the other one? The word of their testimony. That is, Jesus is Lord. That's it. Your testimony is Jesus, the devil and Lord. Jesus is Lord. And when you know that, you walk in the victory. The victory. People say, well, I'm in the victory. They mean they're feeling good. Mm-hmm. They mean they're not having any problems right now. No, the victory is ours, whether we feel good or not. In the midst of, without problems. The victory belongs to us. Knowing those things, we act like who we are. We are overcomers. Overcomers are not those who overcome. Overcomers are those who have been delivered by the power of Jesus, and so overcoming is the natural outgrowth of who they are. And so, therefore, we walk not toward victory, but from it. I can't emphasize enough that it's all been done. It's over. It is finished. Listen, when I stood up before the preacher and said, I do, I may as well, because it was over. I was married. It was legal. I am no more married today, 28 years later, than I was the day I stood before, Clements, down here at Old Emmanuel Church. I mean, I'm married, but I was married then. It was a matter of legality, but I've been walking it out for 28 long years. Today, I can tell you, I'm married. I am married. That man and I have merged our personalities. We've merged our life. We've merged our flesh, and the produce of it is the evidence of our merging is our children. And we will continue to live because these children live. Whether we kick the bucket or not, I'm married. It's a state of mind. Believe me, you're married. Mm-hmm. But it was finished 28 years ago. I've just been walking it out. We are born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, gifted with the person of God himself, perfectly delightful to God because of where we are. We've been walking it out ever since and have been called overcomers because that's what we do. We overcome all of the devices of the wicked one because of what Jesus has done. It's the most marvelous thing, and we work. I mean, we work, but we work from a posture of rest, of it being finished. So therefore, it is the anointing that breaks the yoke, not the rules, not the commands, not the ability to cast off demons, not the ability to rescue from the jaws of Satan. It's the anointing. We are delivered from within. From within. Those may be some emergency measures, but they won't hold on to you because you've got to get back to that fellow that delivered you to get another one pretty soon. And if any of you have ever gone through any of this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't have to root around and spit up great-great-grandma. Honey, let great-great-grandma take care of herself. You stop at the cross. At the cross. You do not have to perpetuate the sins of the fathers because you died to that family. You died to that family, and you were put into another family. The only reason you were like that family was because you were born of it. You got their ears and their nose and their eyes, and you probably talked like them and walked like them. But look, you died. And you have been placed into a new family. And when the old family traditions and mental paths try to take over, you say, look, I mean, that stuff is over. I died to that. The minute I married my husband, I quit looking at other men. I mean, it was illegal from then on. I didn't even consider the possibility of dating somebody. I mean, I'm married. I didn't even bother. Suppose the thought had come to me, What would it be like to go out with him? He's rich. I bet he'd show you. I'd say, hey, look, kid, that's illegal. Tend to business here. Don't worry about it. But I wouldn't say, no, I won't look at him. No, I won't look at him. Honey, I was so busy looking at what I had, the best looking thing that ever breathed. I didn't have any problem with that other guy. I had a whole new direction and a whole mentality. And we have gotten a whole generation of Christians that are fighting the devil. He who's been fit already. Made no difference. I was.
Well, I know. I've never compared that with Christianity. Mm-hmm. Same way. Once you're given, you're right then.
And suppose I had a few hormonal urgings now and then. I didn't fall out of place about it. I didn't feel like I had a demon. I said, look, hormones, unloose yourself. That's no fair. You've got a certain area you can stir yourself, but other than that, forget it. Yes, ma'am.
In the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus said, these signs shall follow those that believe they shall cast out devils. Did he intend that as a temporary thing? Or what was the meaning behind that? I think
it
was just saying
yeah.
About the fatness
and the anointing. He wasn't thinking about Christians. Casting out devils has to do with those where the devils are. There has to be a devil there to have it cast out. And they can't be in a Christian. For one thing, the anointing is what's broken the yoke for us. No, sir. For us, for Christians, he just says lay aside. Don't cast it out. Just lay it. You don't have to cast something that's been cast. But if you've cast something and it tries to cling, you just lay it aside. There's no reach to it. It has no right to be there. You just lay it aside. So Paul can be so casual with it. But now for the man who does not know Jesus, then I might speak the demonic powers that are blinding him to the light of the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ. Loose this person in order that they can see. Cast that devil out so that they can see and lay hold of the claims of Jesus. Yes. But not with a Christian. Do you follow what I mean?
I didn't know that. You talking that Christians lay hands?
Of course. Let's read it. What does he say? I don't think he said anything about laying hands on those in connection with devils. He said laid hands on those that were sick. That's right. In my name. That's where the power is. See, the blood's our authority to do it, but the power is the name, in the name of Jesus. And you don't have to hoop and holler and spit to do that either, because demons hear real good. You just have to say it. You see, my daddy didn't believe in a lot of voice raising. My daddy rarely remember my daddy ever raising his voice to me. Oh, he knew how to hoop and holler, but not to me. Because, honey, I knew that behind that voice, there was the graveyard, just the next step. And all he had to do was very quietly speak to me. And the quieter he got, the more serious I knew he was. And my hearing was acute when my daddy would say something. He was very quietly would say it. And look, I would obey that man in a hurry, because either, like John Green said, I'd be pulling my head out of the sheetrock, and I knew it. And it wasn't worth it. And so he just had very quietly, because he had the authority. And he had the authority because he was bigger than me, too. He had the name, you see. He had the power, and he had the authority. And so it is with us. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, whatever else he's going to say is based on that. How are we going to preach the gospel? What are we going to do in connection with preaching the gospel? How shall we preach the gospel, and what will involve itself in that preaching of the gospel? He who has believed, that means the gospel has been preached then. What do you do with somebody that's been believed? Well, been baptized. He's saved. He's given the evidence of the fact that he's saved because he's been baptized. That's his outward testimony. But he who has disbelieved, even without the baptizing business, he'll be condemned. It's the believing or disbelieving that condemns or not condemns. The baptism is just an evidence of the believing. And these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they'll cast out demons. In what connection? In connection with the preaching of the gospel. You don't have any right to walk down the streets and start casting devils out of people. They have a right to their devils. You don't have any right to go to the hospital and start emptying the beds. They got a right to their diseases. It's in connection with the preaching of the gospel that demons are controlled and that people are healed, as evidence to the unbelievers that what you're preaching is the truth. All this is within the sphere of the preaching of the gospel. It's not even in the mindset of the apostles that you'd move into a group of believers and have to heal them and cast out demons. I mean, that has to do with the people that's outside the family. It says, in my name they'll cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt. Now, all of that is picture talk. You see that? In my name they'll cast out demons. It's the preaching of the gospel, the name of Jesus. By this name and this name only is a man be saved. It's in his name. And when you preach the gospel, the name of Jesus, requiring all men to bow before that name, demons are cast out. They have to leave. Knowledge of Jesus Christ now. Their mouth is new. They speak of things that will bring people into light and revelation. And they'll pick up serpents. It's not talking about snake handling here. It's talking about the preaching of the gospel destroys the devil. It harks all the way back to the book of Genesis, where it's the seed of the woman will destroy the head of the serpent. Put your head, your foot on the devil's neck is a picture of the fact that you are the conqueror, the overcomer in Jesus Christ. If they drink any deadly poison, it'll not hurt them. Always in the Bible, drinking in talks of doctrine. Water speaks of truth. And you don't have to worry about you may have gotten something that's not true. It won't hurt you. Your stomach won't stand it. It'll just throw it right back up. It'll be just as much as a dose of Epicaph, because the Holy Ghost that indwells you will strip that stuff back up. It won't hurt you. Don't worry about it. Truth is embedded in you. And if you're willing to follow the Lord and his revelation of truth, he'll show lies up for what it is. So drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. It speaks of the Aaronic blessing where Aaron would lay, put his hands on the head of the goat and he'd push heavy and announce the sins of the people, and the goat would die for the sins of the people. Speaks of the fact that Aaron would stand up at 6 o'clock every morning and 6 o'clock at night when the sacrifice was laid on the fire, and he would say, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. He laid the blessing. What do? We walk out into the universe, says Peter. Look over here. That's the purpose of the church in 1 Peter. Lord, we need a month. 1 Peter. And in chapter 3, it says, to sum all up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And at verse 8, 1 Peter 3. Do not return an evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. In giving, you receive. So what do? You go out and you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're a picture of old Aaron standing up and laying the blessing on the elect of God that are out there that the Spirit of God is calling. All of that is in connection and in the connotation of the preaching of the gospel. Question?
Are you saying that, you know, that we're not to lay hands on for
healing? No, I didn't say that. There are instructions how to handle that in the church.
This has to do
with the gospel and with the law.
Yes.
Now, understand this. When Paul remember when that little demonically controlled woman kept following them for days?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he didn't just arbitrarily reach over there and knock that demon out of her. She had a right to it.
Mm-hmm.
But eventually it began to, why did he wait so long to do it? It began to interfere with the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah.
And in that connection with the preaching of the gospel, he commanded that thing to leave her.
Yeah.
But as long as she wanted her demon, she had a perfect right to it. He didn't have any right to go in there and arbitrarily throw out her boogers. But when it began to interfere with the preaching of the gospel, that was another matter. You see, the lost have a right.
Yeah.
Fallen man has a right to the devil. He wants him, he can have him. It belongs to him, he ought to have him. You don't do anybody any favor. You don't go over there and just snatch somebody out of the jaws of the devil. Uh-uh. The preaching of the gospel, that is the announcing that the deliverer has come. Now, in that right, when you go in there, don't worry about demons hindering you. You just command those things to leave. Don't worry about people coming up to you wanting to be saved, but they're so sick they can't even listen to hear. Lay your hands on them. Command that the healing of Jesus Christ come in order that they can. But all of that, all of that is to the end so that they can hear the gospel. All of that isn't to build your ministry. It isn't to demonstrate it so they can hear the gospel. The declaration of the coming of the deliverer is the reason for it all. Now, we do have instructions on how to conduct ourselves within the body of Christ. If there's anybody sick, and you're so sick you can't even hardly think. I mean, it's inherent here in this. You understand that this person has already done everything they know to do, but they're sick, and they say, look, I need some help. Lord says there's sometimes when I want you to be forced to call your brother. Call for the elders of the church. That means somebody that's been saved more than 2 or 3 days. They understand who they are in the Lord. Call for them. Let them pray on you. Anoint you with oil. That was medicinal services back that time. Oil was used medicinally. They said, take your pill, honey. And if you need a pill and the doctor says you could use one, take that pill. Let them lay hands on it. It also is a picture of the Holy Spirit, though he's our doctor. And if he wants to use a pill, let him. If he doesn't, he don't have to. But you do what seems reasonable to do. Do everything you know to do, and then look to Dr. Jesus to take over. Well, I won't let no doctor put no medicine on me. Well, you turn on the light when you walk in the room. Mm-hmm. If you're going to use electricity, you may as well use a doctor. It's our blessing. It's our good. So I'm not going to do that. I mean, I had an aunt that lived way back in the boondocks, and God used to heal her every time she got sick. Yeah, she couldn't get to the doctor. You can't tell God how he's going to do his business. Sometimes he'll heal you miraculously, and in every case, if you look back to it, it will be in order to strengthen you for something that was coming up. You need an education. You need to learn something. And other times you say, oh, God healed me. He says, what you hollering at me for? Go to the doctor. Yeah, he's right down the street from you. Moses says, oh, God, get us across this Red Sea. And the Lord says, what you hollering at me for? What's in your hand? What's in your hand? He said, I got a stick. Lift it up. He lifted up and the waters parted. Yeah. He had his father-in-law named Jethro came to him and said, I want to help you out a little bit here. Moses said, you're having a hard time. He said, what you need? My wisdom says, get you some boys that got a good head on them and get them to help you with all this judging. It's going to work you to death. And Moses followed his father-in-law Jethro. And Jethro was an old Arab, lived out there in the desert. I mean, he didn't know nothing about God, you'd think. He didn't have Israel's blood in his veins. He didn't have Abraham's blood in his veins. But God says, now you listen to him. Moses said, Jethro came to him, Jethro's son came to him a little later and said, now look, Moses, you don't know anything about this desert. You got these bunch of ex-slaves out here. Boy, y'all ever in a pack of trouble. Now, we lived in this wilderness a long time. We know what's behind every rock and every thorn bush. And if you want us to, we'll go with you. And I don't remember if he offered or if Moses asked. I think he offered. No, Moses asked him. That's what he had. Anyway, and Moses said, okay. Now, you say, Moses, you gonna let that Arab lead you through the desert? I mean, that fellow's not even a Jew. He doesn't have Abraham's blood. Get God. Stand and lift your hands to heaven. Lift that rod that you held up over the Red Sea that parted those waters and ask God to send himself down an angel to put you out an itinerary here. And Lord says, why should I give you a map hand-delivered by an angel? I gave you an Arab. Use him. And he did. The man guided them all. You see, the Lord says, don't demand of me a miracle just so it'll make you feel good. Just so you can give it in your testimony next Wednesday night. So no. You know, don't use me. Nobody uses God. God uses people, but nobody uses God. The Lord says, now sometimes I may do it like this, and then sometimes I may do it like that. The point is, you come to me and find out what I want to do. You don't come to me and tell me what you want me to do. You see, miracles are not for the authenticating of our faith. They are for the authentication of the gospel. They are not to vindicate us before the eyes of the world or the church. They are to vindicate the gospel. And God is the one that holds on to the strings of the miracles. And sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. But he'll always deliver. He may send you an Arab. But he'll always get you out. Thou art Jew. He'll get you out. He may even give you a dead stick, but he will get you out. Right. So, you know, to be in bondage is to be dependent. The man who's afraid not to go to the doctor is in as much bondage as the fellow who's afraid to go to the doctor. I mean, bondage is bondage. Fear is fear. The thing is, you go to Dr. Jesus first, and he'll save you on your doctor bills. Sometimes he'll say, I want the doctor this time. Other times, listen, I've seen the time where God was going to heal me or I was going to die on the spot. I had my head made up, and I just almost died. Until I finally got tired of hurting and went to the doctor. And he said, we'd clear this up a whole lot quicker if you hadn't been so hard-headed. But then there's been other times when I was going to go to the doctor and the Lord told me, no. First time that ever happened to me, it scared me to death. And I said, well, all right, then I expect my symptoms to abate. And boom, they were gone.
Oh, really?
But you better know God's spoken to you. And you'll know it because he knows how to talk loud. You don't have to worry about missing him. He knows how to speak up. But understand this. You don't care how he heals you. You just want to get well.
Really?
How he does it is beside the point. You want it to do it the way that makes him look the best in your eyes, not the way that makes you look the best in your brethren's eyes.
Amen.
Big difference there. And God isn't going to feed our ego with miracles. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, educate and teach us. Father, we think we know so much, and we do know a few things. Lord, you've been so good. But let us not lose sight of our total ignorance in other matters just because we do see something in one field. And, Lord, I ask that particularly for myself. Let me not become so prissy because I see a little bit that I am ignorant of my blindness of the big bits I don't see. give us a heart, Father, that is willing to learn and be educated by you. And give us a rest in our hearts, an awareness and an acknowledgement that we are not trying to extradite ourselves from the claws of the serpent, that you stepped on his head, and his tail might twitch a little bit, but we know his head's been stepped on, and so therefore he's dead. Thank you so very much for it, Lord. Let us not get disturbed over a little tail twitching. Let us put our attention on the fact that the head's been stepped on. And deliver us, O Father, from our childishness, from our fantasies, from our egocentric opinions and ideas, and enable us, Lord, to walk in common sense, common Holy Ghost illuminated sense. Being willing for you to do what you want to do, how you want to do it. Now, Lord, bless each one of these ladies through this summer. Cause us to come back together when you've drawn us back together, refreshed with much to share about the goodness and the greatness of God. In Jesus' name.